Welcome to the Manny Podcast, episode 67. Daryl. Oh, got you a little man overboard in the coffee cup there. Mm-hmm. Spilled it.
I think.
Dude, it was close.
It was close, but I think I shot it.
There's no more spillable liquid than coffee.
It's true.
Am I right?
Yeah. The one time it should have spilled, it didn't.
Remarkable.
It's remarkable.
All right.
Kind of like this podcast coming up.
Starting chapter 8, becoming a disciple or student of Jesus. Just hang on and don't get offended.
Yeah.
We love you.
We love you.
So now we get to move on to chapter 8, on being a disciple or student of Jesus. So I'll get the party started here.
All right.
If you don't mind.
All right.
So Willard asks the question in a subchapter, who is our teacher? He writes, today, especially in Western cultures, we prefer to think that we are our own person. We make up our own minds. But that is only because we have been mastered by those who taught us that we do or should do that such thing. Such individualism is a part of the legacy that makes us, quote, modern. But we certainly did not come by that individualistic posture through our own individual and independent insight into ultimate truth. And I have a note here, even if you think you have, quote, independent insight, someone taught you that.
Yeah.
So, to get the party started, we're going to talk a lot about, I would say the chapter 8 from reading ahead, chapter 8 and chapter 9 of DC is a good, healthy dose of like, hey, this is actually where you are, even if you don't think you're here.
Yes.
So, everybody listening, I would just hope that you come to terms with, like, take a look on the inside and come to terms with where you really are here. And one thing that we will be talking about a lot today and however many others it takes to finish this chapter in particular, shouldn't take us as long as 7 because this is a lot of reiteration here, is that you need to just be honest, please.
Yep.
Be honest. Ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the things that are really there, okay? And I started off with that quote because I think probably right off the bat, Willard is right, most of us are going to be like, well, nobody tells me what to think. And we would say that those are some famous last words.
Yes.
You actually, if you think that nobody is telling you what to think, that you're an independent free thinker, I have my own mind, that's because somebody taught you to think that way. So somebody's your teacher. That's it.
Yeah, yeah. Well, this one's going to be that. I mean, these statements are going to be really big today.
Yes.
because, you know, Well, as kids, you know, growing up, you know, the internet wasn't a thing. And so much later on, essentially when it became accessible, we were adults, right?
Yeah.
So, but you know, I think the internet hit the actuality of things probably when we were teenagers, right? Mm-hmm. But it was dial-up internet. It wasn't, you know.
It was a beating.
Yeah, it was a beating. You didn't pull it up unless you had to. Yeah, sort of thing. Unless you had to, or school project or something like that.
Search engines.
But my point is that YouTube was a non-thing till we were later in high school.
Yeah, that was 2000. Like, yeah, was we graduated 2004, 2005. Okay.
So it's just. My point is where I'm going with this quick little beginning statement is that there, and we've talked about this at length on this podcast, but it's been a little while. There are so many people you can be influenced by, with on like in your pocket, dude. And I don't even have social media. Like, honest to God, I've never had it. It's not like a brag. It's just the reality is that I know exactly what it is. I've seen it, you know, like Shannon's got it. And so I've seen the social media. I know exactly what it is. Mm-hmm. But you don't even need that. Like, just the internet.
Yeah.
There's so many people with so many things to say about so many subjects.
Yeah.
It's insane. And, yeah.
Well, and in our so, day, I mean, it was television.
About to say, and it was
and those sources are still around. Yeah, radio, talk radio,
and they were around then. TV, and yeah. We all got our ideas then. And that's kind of my point. Is like, there was tons of voices to, like, there were tons of things there. Whenever the internet wasn't even a thing, this was true. You know, because yes. Willard's writing this when there was no internet.
He wrote it
and
in
it's
the 90s.
Just 97. You know, and so
I actually have that written down in my notes somewhere. One of these quotes I put down there, and he wrote this in the 90s.
In the 90s, yeah. And so,
yeah. Well, he goes on to say, "You are quite certainly, as I am, the student of a few crucial people, living and dead, who have been there in crucial time periods to form your standard responses in thought, feeling, and action." That is another really good, really good statement. And I would like to reiterate that these people that we are students of, they were there to form our standard responses in thought, feeling, and action.
Yes.
You're being taught currently by somebody, and you've been taught by somebody, and those people have been crucial in the way that you've developed your abilities to think, feel, and act on the world around you. So it's really important to come to terms with that. Yeah. It's really important to then assess the benefit or the non-benefit of having those teachers. He says, "Our teachers always convey to us a strong impression of what life as a whole is about. This provides the absolutely necessary orientations of conscious behavior towards ourselves, others, and God. We must have such orientations, even if they are wrong." We must have these orientations. So this is not a nobody's a neutral third party is what Willard is saying. And hopefully, if you've been listening to this long enough, you would just be, because, you know, you can disagree with that, I guess. You would be wrong, but you could disagree with that.
Sure.
And I hope you're listening closely enough to even disagree with some of this.
Yeah.
But the point is that that's the thing. These teachers of ours always convey the way that we orient with the world around us. And we all have these. Even if they're wrong, we have these. And there are a lot of people who orient themselves to the world around them and to the people around them in a wrong way. And they were taught incorrectly how to do that, is what he's saying. If you have a wrong orientation, that's because you've had teachers that have taught you incorrectly. So, this is how we are as human beings. We all have teachers who have helped, quote, set in stone the major thrusts of our more or less consciously chosen self-image that will make or break us in the important connections of our lives. And I wrote, the question is, are they right or wrong? Have they made us or broken us?
Yes.
That's my question is... Yeah. We've all had teachers who have done this, and they've set in stone these major thrusts of more or less our consciously chosen self-image that help us to make important connections in our lives. And the question is, has that teaching made us or broken us?
Yeah. Well, and I would say if you're actually somewhat on the boat of disagreeing with these statements, you need to understand, if you haven't read this chapter, like, Willard's definitely including the teachers here being our peers, which I would solidly agree is anywhere from 50 to 70% of this situation, if not maybe more.
Yeah.
Because, like, you know,
Yes, you're learning from...
You are learning from who you spend the most amount of time with. That is just the reality.
Yes.
You know, and that those become... Like, if you're learning a thing from a person, they are teaching you, you know? Yeah. So, like, you know, just so understand when we say teacher, we're referring to just anyone in general in whom you are picking up knowledge of a way to do a thing.
Somebody who's conveying to you the strong impression of what life as a whole is about.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that makes up for a lot of
those who are helping to form the standard responses you have in thought, feeling, and action to the world around you. So those are who your teachers are. And we all have them. We all have them at the moment. We all have had them. And the question is, are they right or wrong?
Yes.
Have they made us or broken us? Right? And I have here, this is not, so obviously this is just a general concept that's true, regardless of where you've been and where you are currently. This is how the world works.
Yes.
But Paul points this out as well. He points out that a large part of being built up as a mature new man in Christ is to receive the truth of the gospel and stop being, quote, children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, Ephesians 4, 13 through 14. What he's saying is, you've had some pretty terrible teachers up to this point.
Yep.
Like, and they've kept you as immature children who are just getting hammered by, you know, well, no, this is how life works, or no, this is how life works, or
yeah,
the economy sucks because of this, or...
Yep, any change, you know, in leadership, any change in economy, yeah, yeah, any change like that is just going to, yeah, absolutely uproot their life, and they make assumptions based on those... On mm-hmm. those, what
they
seems
orient themselves,
yeah, apparent to life, and then all of a sudden you're becoming a disciple of exactly what they are doing, and you are getting, yep, uprooted every economic and leadership change, yep, and you start to make assumptions on life based on these things and having nothing to do with the creator and sustainer of the world, and that he actually has a good, safe world that you can operate in, and you know, and so all of a sudden that is exactly who you are.
Yep.
You are a man or woman who is swayed by every decision, every argument. You are a man or woman who is uprooted with every single bit of uncertainty in the world, which is a lot.
A lot. Yeah, there's quite a bit of, there's every wind of doctrine, right? Men will slight you. They are cunning in their craftiness. They lie in wait to deceive. So, the point is that Paul's pointing out there is like, you look, you can try to push back on that if you want, but like if you're living a life that is a bit chaotic, if you're confused, if you're excited at one point and then like really down in another, if there's something, if there is news from the world that can get you high or real low, you're being broken by the people teaching you.
Yes.
You're being a disciple of someone, something, some idea that is resulting in that particular orientation towards the world, that feeling towards the world. It's causing you to act a certain way, think a certain way, and just stop being deceived. Like Paul says, you should grow and stop being that kind of person, right? Yes. In fact, he goes further in his analogy in another letter he wrote, where he describes humanity as being under a, quote, schoolmaster. He actually says, like he actually uses the, like a teacher.
Right.
We were all under a teacher, a schoolmaster, that was intended to bring us to Christ. Right? That's what he says. Like this was here for a reason. Before faith came, we were under a schoolmaster, right? In slavery to the law. But there is a better master. This is where Lewis or Willard is taking us is there's actually a better teacher out there, and we should probably make him our favorite. And that's exactly what Paul says. Like, but now that Christ has come, we're no longer under schoolmasters, right? Like, we don't have to have these lesser spirits, or even a divine and a perfect but powerless law.
Right.
God, I wish people could turn that corner mm-hmm. in the brain. That'd be great. I mean, it's really clear. Anyway, I don't want to get sidetracked, even though I think that's an important discussion. Because that's exactly what Paul's saying. Like, he's good, you know? He was there to lead us to Christ.
Yeah.
Christ is here, so why are you still...
Hanging out with
the schoolmaster. He was great.
Yeah, with law.
He was a great one, but we don't need any more. So Willard writes, it is one of the major... This is one of my favorite parts in here. It's one of the major transitions in life to recognize who has taught us, mastered us, and then to evaluate the results in us of their teaching. This is a harrowing task, and sometimes we just can't face it. But it can also open the door to choose other masters, possibly better masters, and one master above them all.
Great intro statement for sure.
Man, I so agree with that. That it's hard to even add any more words to it. Because I just agree with that. I think it is. It is a transition. Like, it really is. Especially, it probably always has been in human history a pretty decently large transition for somebody.
Yes.
So, you know, it might be a little dramatic to say, like, in our day, it feels like an even more stark transition. But that's all we have is our day, so I can only speak from it. But, I mean, when you look out in the world, like, it's about as stark of a contrast as you can get.
Yes.
When you assess how you've gotten to where you are as you're listening here right. to this, and you think back on who's mastered you and who's taught you, and you evaluate what that's produced in your life, and it isn't the fruit of the Spirit, like, you know, are you okay with that? Or you cool with being tossed around?
Yeah.
On the open water, you know, getting real high, getting real low. Not having any sense of lasting joy or peace in just about anything. The reason why is because you've been mastered by the wrong teachers.
Yeah.
Listening to the wrong voices, the ones that can't give you the things that Jesus can give you. And so a lot of us never make that transition because it's hard to face the fact that we have been mastered by other things.
Yes.
And that's what I meant when I started this whole thing off, is like, the next couple chapters are like a big dose of, let's get honest with ourselves here, please. So we can't move forward as individuals, much less as a community of prayerful love, until you actually come to terms with the fact that, like you pointed out, Terrell, maybe this is where you can dive into the simple fact of, like, I don't know, maybe you would reconsider how often or what sources of information you consume if you can honestly realize that that screen, that article, that person's post is actually teaching you how to orient yourself to the world around you.
Yes.
There's a direct correlation there. And I mean, I've heard it enough where people are like, yeah, I mean, there's some quote social scientists that are like, yeah, like, this is actually destroying the human mind. And these are like what we would refer to as secular people. Yeah. They're like, yeah, it's actually not very good, you know?
Because it ain't hard to figure out.
Well, and so like what I'm trying to say is, you know, I think this is a better way to frame that conversation.
Sure.
Right? Is to be like, maybe could you at least admit that this really is, like, they call them influencers for a reason.
Right.
Like, you're actually being influenced.
Yes.
You're not some super strong snowflake here who can rise above it.
Rise above it.
Like, you are actually, you're being mastered by it.
Right.
So, just consider that, please.
Yeah, well, and I think it's important, maybe a quick word that I would say on this, it's important to know the type of disorientation if you haven't thought about this. And I'll speak just from the things that I know about. A, if you look up like theologians, or if you have any sort of like following of like Christian guys or anything like that, you're going to get so many different, you're going to get so many different schools of thought on stuff. And then if you are into fitness at all, strength at all, whatever, you're going to get so many different things thrown at you. And it or like money or it, my point is anything. There's so many people vying for your attention. I assume half of them are just making stuff up to just get your attention, because there can't actually be that many different ways to do stuff. Now, maybe people would say there is. That's great. My point is that if I go down the fitness YouTube rabbit hole, I will not decide on a fitness regimen by simply due to the sheer amount of differentiating knowledge. I will sit there and be like, well, if I decide on a thing, I just saw a better thing. And then if I decide on that thing, I just saw a better thing.
Right.
If I decide on that thing, I just found a better thing. And that's for everything.
Yes.
So the case that Willard is making here is a really old one.
Mm-hmm.
And the reality is that it is going to get rid of the fog of multiple doctrines, multiple thoughts and theologies. And it's going to settle it down to one guy.
Yep.
And that should be a very liberating situation.
Yes.
It's kind of, you understand what I'm saying? This should be a breath of fresh air.
Mm-hmm.
For, I don't need to listen to like 10 podcasts today.
Nope.
To figure out what to do. You don't even have to listen to this one.
Nope.
If you just take nothing else, it'd be like, okay, and now I would encourage listening to the rest of this, because we're going to simply just talk about now how to be a disciple of one teacher.
Yes.
One master, which is what I'm excited about. But if you do nothing else out of this podcast and you stop here and you're like, oh, okay, so let me go find out JC. Great. That's going to, all of a sudden, all the things you felt like you needed to read, do, listen, talk, it just got really, really simple.
No, well, and that's exactly why really you will never hear us selling anything.
No.
Or pushing anything. Because we aren't the one.
No.
And that's a really great point that you bring up. It should. It should be having like one decision being like the best decision. I don't know why you wouldn't rejoice in that. I'm not sure why you wouldn't. Because it is. Like, it's like, oh, well, hell, I mean, that's kind of made up. That's made up. My mind's made up for me.
Yeah.
And this is exactly Paul's point in Ephesians.
Yes, it is.
He's like, well, there's one Lord, one body.
One body.
One faith.
Yep.
One baptism. One God who is above all and in all and through in you all. Like, yeah. Stop making this weird and complicated.
Yes.
But damn, if it ain't weird and complicated.
It sure is.
Because everybody's saying there's others. Others are the one. And they're not.
Nope.
They're not. They're not. Jesus, hopefully this opens the door for you to choose the better master, the one above them all.
Yep, the master above all.
And that's what's great. Like, if you are to read the New Testament, I hope you do. This is the point when Paul uses a lot of metaphors to try to get this across, right? He's the head of the body, right? He's the head. Everybody else is a part of that body. There's one body, right? We're each individually members of it. So there's one master, one Lord above all. Yes. Like, he's the one.
Yeah.
Right? This is where Jesus is the substance of which the shadow is cast.
Yes.
Like, he's the one. Stop living in the shadowlands. And also, like he says in Galatians, are you servants or are you sons now?
Yes.
You know? Like, when you were little, you were a son, but you were no different than a slave because you were under all these other masters trying to help you get to where the maturity, to the point where you could receive your inheritance. But now you are. Like, Christ came. He's the son. This is for who this is all for. And now, by faith, you get to enter into the inheritance that he's given you.
Right.
So stop being subjected.
Yeah.
To all these lesser powers when you have access to the one. And that is exactly what you just said. There's 1,000 other lesser powers out there. And if they don't, if by, like, I don't know, let's say a minute and a half of listening to a person on, say, YouTube or a social media channel, if they don't say Jesus is the one, move on from that person.
That's probably a solid
theology. I would say you should probably stop listening to them. Because I would say they probably have something to sell.
Yeah, probably.
You know?
Yes. Yeah.
And if you stick around long enough, I bet you there'll be an advertisement.
I don't know what you mean.
Why do people dislike us for pointing that out?
I don't know. Well,
is it sting a little bit?
I think it's...
I
don't know.
Because it's just, like, this is like say when we were cops, we were just building an objective case of what's there.
Yes.
Like, oh, if that window has been broken out, like the glass on that window of that car is broken. Right? Say you get information, right? You're just going up to, like, you're like, okay, there's vehicle burglary in progress at the apartments, whatever. So you go up there. And there's 10 cars.
Smash window.
And one of them has a smash window.
Right.
Are you going to go look at all the other cars? Or are you going to see, oh, that meets the description.
Right.
It's just silly to me how, you know, what if I go up to the car with the broken window and there's the contents of the glove box, the old glove box open, everything's strewn about. And I sit there and I write that down or I relate that to the person who it's done. I'm like, well, you know, clearly this is the car that's been broken into. Well, how do you say that? Because the window's broken and it's a description of everything like that. No, you're just prideful. That's why you're saying that.
Okay.
Well, no, the car got broken into. Like, I don't know what to, like, no, these dudes are selling you stuff.
Yeah.
Like, that's what it's about.
Yep. That is the name.
It is at least about that. I hope it's more.
Yeah.
But, like, that's what we're trying to say. Like, dude, nobody's just...
Yeah.
Nobody's telling you that Jesus is the one.
Nope.
And that he's the smartest man who ever lived. And that you should trust him. So just, you know... And you're being taught by those people. And that's just the whole point.
Yes.
So we can move on. I just had to say that.
Yeah.
Like, I think... I don't... I want everybody to know that's kind of how... I mean, it has... That's the way that we think about this stuff. Yeah. Like, I'm just assessing the situation. Yeah. That's it.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah. Well, and it turns out, like this whole book, that Jesus has the best information on all the things.
Yes, he does.
Like, he's got the best economics. He's got the best exercise. He's got the best
relationship
way to live your life relationally, and being a boss and being an employee and being a husband and a father and all the things. And he's just the guy. So,
well, and that's what's great is that what we're getting into now is perfect, because like this is, and we've said this 100 times, I think, on the podcast, but this is where it really starts to make sense, is that you're not going to become a disciple of Jesus until you value him and what he has to say above everything else.
Yep.
Like, this is a value judgment. This is you looking for treasure and realizing who's got the greatest one. Selling everything you have.
It's true.
And going there. This is about value here. This is a value judgment.
Yes.
You're going to listen to somebody who you value. You value what they have to say.
Yep.
You value their opinion. You value what they say is their expertise. And what we're telling you is that Jesus has the most valuable information there is, and nobody's more valuable. Nobody. So becoming a disciple of Jesus is to value him and what he offers more than anything else that may be presented to you as treasure. That's what I wrote down. So you're being constantly bombarded every day with statements of value.
Yes.
Of like, here's some treasure. Here's some intel, right? Here's some knowledge. And we're not saying that those things don't have a certain value to them. They very well might. The question is, or what needs to be taken from this, I would say, first and foremost, is that that process is shaping your orientation to life.
Yes.
You need to be aware of that.
That's
when you exchange, when you look at somebody or listen to somebody and take what they have to say seriously and you value it, it is shaping your orientation to life. You are going to take that and it is going to contribute to your standard response and thought, feeling, and action to the world around you.
No, that's a good word, because yes, it's not. And you're right. I think I should be careful in the way that I approach all that, because it's really easy to get passionate about and everybody's not sitting here with us. Yes, I think that's the most important thing.
Well, that's what Willard's trying to say.
Because not every bit of information, obviously there's some voices that are out there that 100% make sense. They're helpful. The information is good.
Yeah.
That's true
information.
Yes.
Right?
And I would just, I don't think I need to add anything as to what you just said, but I will clarify, like, hey, not all the information is clearly just bad. Not everybody's out to get you. It's just that there's so much information that you need one who is going to say, yeah, that marks with everything I would say.
Yep.
And that one guy is JC, you know? So I think that's good.
Yep.
We're going to go with the Earthly Society here?
Yeah.
All right. The assumption of Jesus' program for his people on earth. And I think this is really, really orienting. So the assumption of Jesus' program for his people on earth was that they would live their lives as his students and co-laborers. They would find him so admirable in every respect, wise, beautiful, powerful, and good, that they would constantly seek to be in his presence and be guided, instructed, and helped by him in every aspect of their lives. For he is indeed the living head of the community of prayerful love across all time and space. Ephesians. On that assumption, his promise to his people was that he would be with them every moment until this particular age is over and the universe enters a new phase. More generally, the provisions he made for his people during this period in which we now live are provisions made for those who are precisely apprentices to him in kingdom living. Anyone who is not a continual student of Jesus and who nevertheless reads the great promise of the Bible as if they were for him or her is like someone trying to cash a check on another person's account. At best, it succeeds only sporadically. We might stop there for a second because y'all might not have actually gotten that. I had to read that about 10 times for that to make sense to my brain.
It's perfect.
Yes, it is.
Go for it. No. Keep going. Yeah, say it again if you want to. Whatever you need to reiterate.
So I'll finish. The effect of such continuous study under Jesus would naturally be that we learn how to do everything we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 3:17. That is, on his behalf or in his place. That is, once again, as if he himself were doing it. And of course, that means we would learn to conform to everything I have commanded you in Matthew 28. In his presence, our inner life will be transformed and we will become the kind of people for whom his course of action is the natural and supernatural course of action. This, I feel, might be the most misunderstood thing via the business of church building.
Yeah.
Like, we're about to get into this. I don't want to harp too hard on this because we're going to go through it really well. But we have got the idea of mass producing Christian people as a reaction to the world is not, it flat out, you're not going to see that product from JC. You're definitely not going to see it from Paul. You're not going to see that in a Bible.
No.
You're definitely not going to see that in the new covenant of the way things work. This is not a mass product. This is a discipleship.
Yep.
I'll talk about myself. I think that's
you know him the best.
This is a very difficult thing to get past when all you've ever kind of been told and are still being told, go and make disciples.
Yeah.
A disciple is what? It is exactly what we just read and described. And most people aren't trying to do that when they go and quote unquote make disciples. Most church buildings aren't teaching you that that is exactly what a disciple is. Not mass converting. And once again, I'm not going to stay here.
Getting more paying members.
Yes, I'm not going to stay here long, but that's exactly what converting is. More paying members.
Yeah. Getting people to consistently tithe.
And that had nothing to do with essentially the definition of what discipleship that Willard just, honestly, no. I don't think you can really say it much better than what he just said.
Well, you know why? Because that the money in the offering plate, is that going, Jesus is touching that?
No.
So then who's it going to, Terrell?
It's going to the guy or guys or girls that, you know, essentially run that situation, that business, you know?
Interesting.
Yeah, it's weird. It's an odd concept.
So you're not giving to God?
Huh. Well, you know, I'm definitely giving to a guy. Well, no.
So who are you being a disciple of, essentially? So yeah, you're getting, and this is exactly what he goes to point out. You know, you're getting, what's happening is what it is designed to happen.
Yes.
And these things are not, disciples of Jesus are not being made. No. They're not. Disciples, the whole lot of other people are being made.
Yep.
All the time. Absolutely. All the time. And I do love the analogy of cashing a check on another person's account.
Yes.
Because that is exactly how people read the Bible, if they read it at all, or consume, quote, Christian content.
Yes.
Or anything. It's that. It is like that. They treat other people as, whether they're conscious of it or not.
Yes.
It's entirely possible that you didn't know this is what you were doing. Because this is, you know what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
So, yes. Like, this is not meant to condemn, but to shine a light and to be like, look, like this is probably what's taking place, is that you're like, you believe that the spirituality of another person somehow comes to you directly without there being any amount of, like, you believe that other people's spiritual capital is something you can write a check on.
Yep.
Or for.
Or cash in.
And cash in on. And that is not at all. See, this is where, this is unbelievably great. Nobody taught you this, I promise. Nobody taught you that, like, there is only one who has any amount of, if we're just sticking with the analogy, of any amount of like spiritual capital for you to get.
Yes.
And Paul's very clear on that too.
Yes, he is.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Like, there's only one place to go.
Is Christ divided?
No.
No.
Like, look, you want all of it? Go to him. You know? And when Paul was wanted more good things for the people that he spread the gospel to, who'd he go to ask for those good things, to go to those people? And I, when I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus Christ and love you had towards all the saints, do not cease praying to God for you. Continue. Right? Yes. Like, he's not saying, oh guys, write a check in my name and it'll come to your account. No, guess what? You need to be a disciple of the one. He's got all the funds. Go to him. He's got all the blessings in the heavenly places.
Yes.
You know? My whole job, Paul said, is just to tell you of the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's what he literally says that. And I know you don't know that because you didn't read the Bible and you haven't in a really long time.
It's okay.
But it's all there. Like, it's dude, there. It's so beautiful, man. Like, this stuff can just come because it's all there.
Yep. Anyone who is not a continual student of Jesus and who nevertheless reads the great promises of the Bible as if they were for him or her is like someone trying to cash a check on another person's account. At best, it only succeeds sporadically.
Yeah, and you're...
Yeah, you're going to find little nuggets here and there because...
But it's just, not going to be a life of consistent...
A consistent
mature, nugget, you know what I'm saying? Change, yeah. Steadiness,
yes.
Security, faith, hope, love.
Feeling confident about your decisions as you walk through this world.
Yeah, you're no longer going to guess. Next.
Yes.
That sounds pretty great. The effect of such continuous study under Jesus would naturally be that we learn how to do everything we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is on his behalf or in his place. That is, once again, as if he himself were doing it. And of course, that means that you would learn to, quote, conform to everything I've commanded you, Matthew 28:20. In his presence, our inner life will be transformed and we will become the kind of people for whom his course of action is the natural and supernatural course of action. That's the point. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. This is what is meant by all of those freaking great statements by Paul, is that, look, like, you have, in him, you are completed. Like, Christ Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness, meaning, like, the fulfillment of it. The end of it in that sense. Like, you have come to the end of something and the beginning of something else, right? The old man is done. New man is here. Like, all of these, like, look, you got to get to the point. And Jesus is that point, like that historical point in time.
Yes.
Where things, new things have come and can come.
Yes.
So, like, we can't, why would you not want to learn from him?
Yes.
Because you can. Today, you know, you can learn from him. And I love, and we can end it here, but I love this little part. I want to just say one little thing, and we'll get more into this next week. But what Willard says is, like, you don't drift into discipleship. Like, this doesn't just, like,
yes.
You're not drifting into it. And even, look, even your choice, it's a choice to
So you don't drift. You're not predestined to it. You are choosing
yes,
a life of discipleship.
Your choice to open up your phone and be discipled by whatever voice is on there. You didn't just drift into that.
No.
You effectively made a decision to do that. Okay? And it is no different with Jesus. Like, you will not drift into discipleship with him. You won't. You won't. An effective decision must be made. He says, we fail to be disciples only because we do not decide to be. We do not intend to be disciples. So, decide to be his disciple. And if you don't, you know what that means? Is that you've decided to be someone else's. And you need to come to terms with that. Like, don't be dishonest with yourself, man.
It's not very helpful for anybody.
No, it's not. It isn't. You know, you're going to end up writing checks that you can't cash. You can't, you know, and you do have. You all of us do. All of us have some spiritual capital. It just depends on how, if it's good or bad.
True.
And you can only get good spiritual capital from one place. True. So that means all the other comes from another place.
Yeah.
And that should start ringing some bells for as to why things are the way they are. In your life and at the world, in the world at large.
Yes.
It's because a lot of not so good spiritual capital is being fostered and accumulated.
Yeah.
You know? And so, just don't be those people.
Amen.
So, we'll move on.
Yes.
Next week.
Next week.
Peace out.
Bye.